Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for a bright sunny day. We thank you, Lord, for this chance to enjoy each other's company, enjoy your presence. Thank you for the promise that you're with us, not just when we gather, but always. And we do pray, Lord, as we open your word this morning, that you'd be our teacher and guide once again. Lead us, guide us, Father, into all truth. Help us to take what we learn, Lord, to apply it, to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to review just a little bit the last five questions that we looked at last week. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, we want verses 18 and 19, I do believe. If I remember right, 18 to 21, not 18 and 19. So chapter 18, find verse 18. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. All right, now this passage is dealing with the authority of the Word of God. And we looked at five questions at the end of last week. Who does God use in order to deliver his word to his people? Now, in this passage, of course, it's the prophets. Now, with the canon being complete, the word of God's complete, he uses his people to, you know, tell his people. He uses his people to tell the lost people what the word of God says. The next question was, when inspired by God, does the prophet speak his own words or the words of God? Now that, again, is kind of a no-brainer. We're conditioned to give the answer, and you know, we're conditioned to give the right answer. But we need to kind of stop, and because we're conditioned with the answer, we need to stop and think it through just a little bit so we don't forget why the answer is what it is. When inspired by God, does a prophet speak his own words or the words of God? Well, of course, if he's inspired, he speaks the words of God. But why? Why does it work that way? If someone were to ask you this, that you're sharing the gospel with, and how do we know that when the prophet spoke, it really came from God? What answer do you give them? Okay, that's essentially what it says in verse 22. Yeah. And what was the test?
Everything you said had to be 100% accurate.
Yeah, accuracy. Yeah.
1:21.
Oh yeah, lots of false prophets. Just as an aside, can you think of any prophets that were put to death because their prophecies were false? None come to mind right away.
Lots of them were put to death because their prophecies were true.
Well, yeah, but I can't think off the top of my head any instances where this sentence was carried out. Not saying that it wasn't. I just can't think of any off the top of my head. The third question we looked at, number three, because the words spoken by the prophet originate from God, what actually do the words have? And when we looked at this question last week, the thing we were looking for is the words have authority. The words come from God. They're not the prophet's words. They're God's words through the prophet. So they carry all the weight and authority of God himself. That's another reason why when we, you know, tell people what the Word of God says, we need to make sure we're doing it right. Because we want what we say to come from Scripture, not just from us, not our opinion and not our commentary, but we want it to be what the Word of God says. So the Word of God then has authority. It's as if God himself is speaking. The fourth question that we looked at, are the words binding in a sense that they must be obeyed? Well, again, we're conditioned to say yes. If they come from God, they're supposed to be obeyed. God's words are supposed to be obeyed. Again, yes, we learned this in Sunday school. You do what God says. But why are they binding? Why do they need to be obeyed? Yeah, yeah. It's if this is the creator of the universe. This is the Lord God Almighty. He must be obeyed. But yet so often he isn't obeyed. But he needs to be. He must be. He is the ultimate authority. Now, the last question, the one we ended with, was what will God do if they're not obeyed? If his words are not obeyed? Yeah.
If it's a believer, it's chastening, discipline.
Right. So there's two answers depending on who is doing the disobeying then. If it's the lost, then of course they face a great white throne judgment. They are, you know, they're condemned already according to John chapter 3. They just get their sentence passed and carried out at the great white throne. If it's a believer not obeying, well, according to Hebrews, you know, God spanks his kids. And he, you know, it's a loving discipline to convince them that, you know, he needs to be obeyed. People need to do what God says do. So we see out of Deuteronomy 18 anyways that the Word of God has authority, and there's built into the Word of God the expectation from God that his words will be followed, that his words will be obeyed. They're not. And when they're not, there will be consequences. God says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the punishment of the wicked. You know, it doesn't please God to throw a sinner into hell. He takes no joy in that. But God is just, and he's righteous, and he is very truth itself. So when he says that the disobedient will be punished, that's what's going to happen. He's kind of makes you glad that, you know, we're not God, because somebody makes us mad, we enjoy getting them. You know, we enjoy seeing them punished. Something as pathetic as somebody cutting you off in traffic, trying to get ahead, and you guys both get stopped at the same red light side by side, you know, and you try, yeah, I got you. We delight in seeing the wicked get their due, but God doesn't. But it's going to happen. God's word needs to be obeyed, and it's really, period. God's word needs to be obeyed, period. And when it is not, again, there are consequences. Now, I want you to look up these verses on your own. Okay, right now, find all three of them. Get your finger kind of in the right place, and we'll look at the three of them together. So the first one is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Kind of get your finger there. Let's see, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Then with another finger, go over to Proverbs chapter 30. Then with your other finger, go to Revelation 22. And get them all situated in there so you can turn to them fairly quickly. Okay, so look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Find verse 2, and it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." All right, so keep that in mind. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. Now, over in Proverbs chapter 30, look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." All right, kind of get that there in your head. God's word is pure. It's protection. You don't add anything to it. When you add to it, you become a liar. Okay, now, Revelation 22, and find verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." All right. Now, what do these three passages have in common? Okay. How do they relate back to the Deuteronomy 18 passage? So you don't want to add anything, you don't want to take anything out, right? Remember God's word, Deuteronomy 18 dealt with the authority of God's word. So why does God place these restrictions on his word?
Well, what will happen is if things are taken out or added to, that the people in general will be given a false revelation of who God is. If you add and take away from his word, I look no further than the LDS, and they have their own idea of adding, and we've gone over this with them before. Revelation 22, and you know they have their points about, you know, these prophets have added. What's happened is people that add or take away from the revealed word of God, we have everything we need for life and godliness. I think it's Peter tells us.
First Peter 1, yeah.
So you know, because I've been studying First John, test the spirits, 1 John 4:1. Then I have a note there. Well, how do you test the spirits? By the word of God. And so that's how you know. You line up everything you hear with what's already revealed in God's word. In his word. I mean, that's how you do it. And then you get into the debate, well, how do we know these books are, you know, 66 books and sola scriptura and all these other things? But the bottom line is, that's how you do it. That's how you test every spirit.
Okay. Yeah. Mike?
Yeah. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the current day liberal, who is so intelligent that he says that you can't believe this part of the Bible. can't believe that part of the Bible. We've gotten higher than that now. We're smarter than this. God didn't really mean that for us today. The liberal is right in that camp. He's taking away from the Word of God. He denies the authority of the Bible.
Yep. Now, when we... Let's back up a little bit. God's Word is truth. It's our truth standard. All right, we measure everything else by the truth of the Word of God. So if it is in its perfection, if it's its completeness, its wholeness, its homogeny, whatever word you want to stick in there, saying that the Word of God as it is God's Word, clean and pure, unadulterated, exactly what God wants us to know about life and godliness, about Him, our relationship with Him. You know, it's not everything about God, but it's everything He wants us to know in its whole, okay? So that if you take a part of it out, it is no longer whole, okay? It's no longer, it can't be the standard for truth because it's missing. If you add something to it that is not truth, then you have diluted. Okay, it is then not pure, complete, and whole. It's like you wouldn't bake a cake and leave out the eggs. Okay, it just wouldn't be complete. What I've used with some teenagers in some youth groups as an illustration about adding things to the Word of God or allowing the world to influence your thinking about the Word of God. If I made some brownies and I set these brownies on the table and you know, it's a big plate of brownies, they smell wonderful, you really want to eat some, and right before you take a bite, you say, oh wait, I've added 1/2 teaspoon of cat poo to the recipe. You can't smell it, you can't taste it, but you should probably know it's there. Now, would you still want your brownies? Well, of course not, you know, because it's not pure any longer. It's not complete. It's not whole. That's a silly illustration, but you'll never forget it, right? Every time you look at a brownie now, you're going to wonder. And Becky brought brownies this morning too for lunch. Yeah.
Are you sure it's not good?
I'm not sure, and I don't want to know.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, because you know, there it is. They're no longer brownies when you've added something like that to them. God holds His Word in high esteem. He says that He holds His Word above His name. So there are curses attached to these verses, the Deuteronomy, the Proverbs, the Revelation, and there are others, regarding adding to or taking away from God's Word, which is, again, why when we tell people, you know, hey, you know, this is what that verse means, or this is God's answer to this particular problem, we have to make sure that is what God says. It's not our opinion or our commentary. God takes His Word seriously. Now, if He does, then how should we relate to His Word?
Well, submit.
I was just saying that even in Proverbs, it says, like, for the Lord to give you wisdom, and how God's Word is basically a treasure.
Yeah, it is a treasure. That I might not sin against thee. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So submit to the Word of God, you submit to God.
Okay. Now that's how we should relate to the Word of God.
Reverence.
We read it, we obey it. Right? We reverence it, we value it, we treat it as a treasure to be coveted and held and known. Okay, now that's our answer. That's what we're conditioned to respond. But do we esteem God's word like that?
So when we see something in God's word, a command, a way we're supposed to live, and we choose not to do that, are we doing that? I mean, are we adding to or taking away from the word of God? Because I know we always say the Mormons and LDS are, you know, Jehovah's Witness. I not understand that. They do, but we do too. When we know what the Bible says,
if we choose to disobey, knowing how we're supposed to relate to the Word of God, I think there is a way that we put our authority above the Word of God. So we've essentially either taken away the authority of God's Word, or we've added to the authority and or maybe placed ourselves above the authority of the Word of God.
I know God says that, but
yeah.
Just like eisegesis versus exegesis. You know, you read into it what you want.
Yeah. You're adding your commentary, your opinion, your desires, what you want it to say. Yeah.
There's times when you read through the Old Testament, you know, passages of Scripture, it's going through genealogies and things where it's even hard to pronounce the names. You've got to really slow down and you've got to really work to try to pronounce his name correctly. You read it just to yourself.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But the Bible says it's got a benefit of every word.
Yeah, every there's. There's nothing
there's
superfluous.
Something
that helps them with the genealogies. It's just, right, you read all those names, all right? Maybe you can pronounce them, maybe you can't, okay? But a couple of things I pick up from that is that God knows everybody's name. Everybody dies. And then people talk about you afterwards. That's what happens. You read all those names. I mean, God knows every single name. They've all died. And you hear what some people have said about them after they are gone. So so that kind of helps me get through all those names is, all right, am I living in such a way that, all right, I know God knows my name and I am going to die. So what are they going to say about me? You know, are they going to say I lived a God-honoring life, or are they going to, you know, have not nice things to say about me? That was just for free. That wasn't in the notes, but that, you know, helps me get through that. So we know how we're supposed to relate to the Word of God. If we don't relate as we know that we should, then why don't we? We don't have to give an answer for that. It's just something to consider. Why don't we relate to the Word of God the way that we know we're supposed to? Now, if we, again, and I know I harp on this, and this may be the only thing you guys ever remember after we're dead and gone, is that there's a difference between knowing and believing. And the difference is what I believe affects my behavior, right? I can know a lot of Bible, but if it doesn't change the way I act, then I don't believe it. I just know it, okay? So we know how we're supposed to relate to the Word of God. And if we don't, then that means we really don't believe that we need to relate to God's Word that way. And that's a dangerous place to be in, to know what God expects and just not believe God's big enough deal to warrant you actually doing what His Word says. That's a dangerous position. Yeah, that could be the, you know, take you behind the woodshed kind of thing, and you know, apply the God's board of knowledge to your seat of learning kind of thing, you know. I mean, God does lovingly spank his kids because he loves them. So if you're able to disobey and disobey and disobey and never get spanked, then you know that's a problem. I mean, that is an issue. It's between you and the Lord, but still it's an issue that you need to address. I know Hebrews says that no chastisement for a while seems great, and then it's grievous, because why hasn't my dad spanked me? You know, he. He says he loves me. And he says he spanks those he loves. Why hadn't he spanked me yet? See, it's seems cool to get away with it for a while, but then you're, why doesn't he care? We know that his mercy is long, he is gracious, he is patient and long-suffering, but still, you know, you expect to be disciplined, trained by your parents. You expect that from your God, and when it doesn't come, you know, it's like, why not? Hebrews 12, yeah, Hebrews 12, first right-hand page, right-hand column. Yeah, that's the way I remember. I can't always remember the reference, but I remember where it is on the page, yeah. So those he loves, he chastens. He spanks his kids because he loves them. So if we, again, know how we're supposed to relate to the Word of God, and we don't, and God doesn't do anything to change our minds, it warrants self-examination. Okay, just let me say that. All right, none of that was in the notes. I'm not sure where that came from, but there it is. All right, let's go on just a little bit here. See if we can get through this one lesson. Remember Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn there to kind of refresh your mind a little bit. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. I don't remember how it all goes. As a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, verse 13, that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the Word of God divides the soul and the spirit. Remember we said that he doesn't divide the soul from the spirit. He divides the soul, lays it open, and he divides the spirit. Okay, that's the way the construction's set up. Right, Deuteronomy 18, we saw that deals with the authority of the Word of God. So how are Hebrews 4 and Deuteronomy 18, how do they relate to each other with regard to the authority of God's Word? Sarah Rose? Okay. Right. It does not return void. It always accomplishes what he sets it out. What he sets out to accomplish. His word always does that. Look back in Deuteronomy 18 if you need to. 18 to 22 there, where it says, "I'm going to raise up a prophet." Verse 18. If you don't hearken to my words, which I require, which I speak, I'm going to hold you accountable. But if the prophet presumes to speak, he's going to get in trouble. If he, you know, speaks something that he says is from me, which isn't, then he's going to get in trouble. So you take Hebrews chapter 4, the Deuteronomy chapter 18. We see in Deuteronomy 18 that, you know, when God speaks, he needs to be listened to. He needs to be obeyed. When somebody is speaking for God or says they're speaking for God, they had better be speaking for God. We see in Hebrews chapter 4 what the Word of God is capable of. Okay, it is quick and powerful. It is alive and active, alive and energizing. Nothing can be hid from the Word of God. So how do these two relate to the authority of God's Word? How do these two verses relate to the authority of God's Word?
Well, it would back it up. Making it short. You know, in other words, it's making it clear that God's Word is authoritative. I mean, it is authoritative. I guess people would say, oh, that's circular reasoning because you're citing the Bible. But God, you know the old saying, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's not true. It's God said it, that settles it.
Right.
And it's a matter of faith, because Hebrews, you know, chapter 11 is about faith, but we have faith in the Word of God, and it says what it means, and it means what it says, and we have to walk by that faith. You know, we can get into how we got our Bible and, you know, all the different ways, you know, but at the end of the day, this says in Deuteronomy 18, God's going to put his words in his mouth, and of course we know, talking about Jesus, and Jesus was God. And then you see how other prophets' words line up with, let's say, what Jesus said. You know, the old Southern adage, is it in the rain? You know, and it doesn't matter because it's all God breathed. And I think at the end of the day, we have to take God at his word, and we walk by faith, and he blesses us for that. But I think what you see today, and you've seen it in the past, but people that claim to speak for God, and Edgar Casey, some of these other people, you know, Ellen G. White and Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, and the rest of them. But you look back at Nostradamus and people that just, when they hang on everything that guy said, but he's only 5% accurate. And when I have talked to some even more Christian people that are more Pentecostal, have argued with me that, you know, a prophet can get stuff wrong, but as he grows in the Lord, he'll begin to hit more and more of them. And I'm like, No.
Sorry.
The first one's wrong, he's wrong, and he's wrong forever, and you run. And somehow these people want their ears tickled and stuff, but that's the same with, I said, you know, when the LDS knock on the door, give me some prophecies that have hit, you know.
Yeah.
You know, what, have they ever missed one? Well, sure, but that's their humanity that missed it, not the, you know, I mean, all
that doesn't fly.
So God just doesn't lie, and we take him at his word by faith. And
when we were in Nome, there was a Pentecostal church there. Now they're good people. I mean, they're moral people. They love the Lord. They're just so off on some things. There was a couple that had a sick child, very, very sick child, and the doctors were not giving her much hope at all of surviving. This other guy in the church came up to that family and says, "Hey, I have a word from the Lord. He's going to heal your daughter. She's going to live. You know, God told me this." That girl died. And you know, he had the audacity to say, "God told me to tell you your daughter would live." And the daughter dies to say, "Okay, so who's wrong? Did God get it wrong, or did this guy get it wrong?" Well, of course the guy got it wrong. You know, God did not speak to him saying, "God told me to tell you your daughter was going to live." Now, if we go by Old Testament prophet standards, you know, we'd take the guy out back and we'd, you know, well, it was winter time, so we'd use big chunks of ice to stone him. Okay, you know, just that's what we would do. You know, we cannot presume to speak for God unless God himself has given us the exact words to say. You know, God's word is authoritative, right? It carries the weight of God himself behind it. We see that in Deuteronomy. In Hebrews 4, we see the pervasiveness of the word of God. Okay, nothing is hid from God. Now, if you're going to give me authority over something, right, I need to have access to everything I have authority over. All right? Let's just say, for example, that you know, you give me the authority, the responsibility to clean the church. Right? Well, then I'm going to need to have access to all of the church if I'm going to clean it. All right? If I have that authority, then I have to have you know, I have to have pervasiveness. I know that's not good grammar and stuff, but you know, I have to have access to every part of the church. Well, God's word has the ultimate authority over the entire universe. And Hebrews says that his word has access to every corner of the universe. There is nothing, verse 13 says in Hebrews 4, that is hid from God. His word reaches everywhere. So there's nowhere to hide from God's word. There's no way to escape the authority of God's word. I mean, God's word needs to be obeyed. It needs to be lived. And again, when people come to us for advice and counsel, we need to make sure that what we tell them is what God says, not what we want it to say, not what they may want to hear to feel better. But you know, while God isn't, you know, well, I mean, he could, but he's not nowadays going to necessarily strike us dead like, you know, the Old Testament false prophets. If we lead somebody astray saying God said this when he didn't say this, I don't want to be that person. You know.
So isn't there one you'd be responsible for them?
Yeah. I would be held accountable, responsible for that. They would be responsible for following wrong advice, because they would be responsible to make sure that what, you know, I said, the Word of God said, actually said it. They would be responsible for that. They're still responsible for their own actions, but then I would also become responsible for that, and I would be held accountable for that. And that's a scary place to be, you know. But you don't not give counsel. You don't not answer people's Bible questions. So when you do the best that you can with the Lord's help to give the right answer.
And the other thing I was going to say, I was just going to admonish you, is you don't not use double negatives from the Bible.
You don't not. Sometimes a double negative is just the best thing you can do to paint the word picture, right? You think, you know, okay, well, what about, are there any double positives that make a negative? You know, it's like yeah, right.
That's a math question.
Yeah.
But I do think that people are treading on thin ice. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it makes me wonder. I remember, you know, Brother Follett would have great conversation with me about, you know, different theology and certain groups and theologians, and he's convinced, and I've heard, and I think Mike has said it too in time past to me, but that a lot of these people were probably at the heart of the issue atheists, and I say that not like locked in, But when someone gets on television and starts saying stuff, and it doesn't come to pass, they just keep doing it, or, you know, whatever, you have no fear of God at all. And then I'm fearful for you. You know, I've been in court where people got their, I swear to God, on a stack of Bibles, Your Honor, and they get up there, and they just lie like a rug. And I'm like, they've got to be an atheist. You've got to be an atheist. You've got to believe we came from pond scum, and you couldn't do that. How could you do that and not fear God unless you didn't believe he was actually there? Or, well, he'll forgive you later or something stupid. But I'm just saying that the people that do that, in the name of the Lord, you know, and I get real skeptical of my friends that say, man, I had a word from the Lord. And I'm like, well, just make sure it lines up with the revealed word of God.
Yeah.
You start saying stuff, well, God told me, and it clearly goes against Scripture. Then, number one, either, you know, they're in fantasy land, they're making stuff up, or the devil's talking to them, and they're buying into
right.
it because it tickles their ears.
Yeah.
You know?
But, you know, it... if we know what the Word of God says, and we know that we are to have a certain relationship with the Word of God, and we don't, then we essentially become practical atheists. That you know, we know what God expects, we know what God wants, we know what God has commanded, and yet we don't live that way. We're, in a practical sense, living as if what God says is not important. Now, we believe God exists, of course. We believe His Word. We believe the commandments are true and right and should be followed. But when we don't, we're, at least in practice, we're no different than a real atheist that just outright denies God.
You know, Jesus, when he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about the tares in the wheat, you know, the tares look exactly like the wheat. He says, you know, by the fruit.
Yeah.
You know, the person says and displays this type of a character.
Now, the funny thing about that, not funny, but when the wheat and the tares are growing together, it's not the wheat's job to judge the tares. Okay, it's the wheat's job to be wheat, and the tares' job is just to be a tare because that's what it's going to be. It's at the end when the harvest comes, when they are what's it called?
Thresh.
Reaped. Harvested. That's when the separation is going to take place. But that determination, separating the wheat and the tares, isn't done by the wheat. It's not done by God's people, in other words. One of the applications to that is that we examine ourselves, that we be in the household of faith. Right, we make sure that we are not a tare. We make sure we are not a practical atheist, living amongst believers, but not living like a believer.
Make your calling and election sure.
Yeah, yeah.
The Word tells us.
Scripture admonishes us often towards self-examination, not examination of other people, but of ourselves.
Greg Laurie always says, you know, I'm not judging, I'm just a truth inspector. Isn't there is a place, though, for us to be able to stand for the truth and call out false teaching and stuff like that?
There absolutely is a place for that.
I don't want to spend my whole life.
Judgment must begin at the house of God.
Yeah,
it doesn't mean we have to have everything right before we can practice our discernment, but we need to make sure that it has begun here with us, with ourselves, before we go out.
Well, I've been studying 1 John. One of the guest speakers we had, I don't know if it was Pastor Wood or somebody else, I can't remember all of them we had, you know, in the interim, but he said that as he studied, he recommends, you know, new believers, but to study the 1 John for a month straight. Every
oh, yeah, yeah.
I forget who it was, one of the yeah. guest speakers. Yeah, and I've been doing
Pastor
that,
Wood.
It's like,
yeah.
man, was it Pastor Wood?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it was like, man, it's this last week, it just rocked my world, you know, and I get choked up. The 1 John 1 talks about our hands have handled the word of life. It's like God Almighty became a man, and you hugged him and shook his hand and, you know, gave him a high five or whatever they did back then,
yeah.
you know, and they talked, and, you know, I just, it's mind-boggling, and I think that you look at that in the condescension of God to become a man, and then people take his word and they twist it for their own ends is, I don't know, man. It just baffles the mind. And make your calling and election sure. I've said this prayer a number of times. I know it's silly, and it probably shows a lack of faith. But, you know, you're having a bad day, and it's like, you know, you're reading something convicting by Spurgeon or something, you know. And you're like, well, I'm on my way to hell, man. There's no hope for me. And then so my prayer is, God, I don't know if I've ever been saved. I know I've said this about 63 times, but save me now. You know, and of course, because it says make your calling and election sure, and I think what that means is inspect the fruit in your life, and, you know, are you keeping those types of things, you know, make your calling and election sure.
See, the Word of God gives us the capacity through the Spirit of God to do that, because he lays open our motives and our intentions. We get into the Word of God, the Spirit of God fillets us open like a salmon. And the Word of God allows us to see our thoughts and our intents. He allows us to discern motives that we don't even realize we have. So,
experience sanctification,
yeah.
too, and that's another test. As we grow in the Lord, we begin to be more heavenly minded. You know, it's hard to tell a high school guy that just lost a football game that, don't worry, Jesus is coming soon. He's 16 and he wanted to win. You know, as you get older, I think anything in the world, you know, we know it's going to pass away. And as I've studied 1 John, you know, about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, these other things. A lot of things we think are good are nothing more than lust. You know?
Oh, yeah.
And I told you yesterday, and I still think it's funny, because the people that know me from the last place and that have been around me, especially like my dad and Keith and Mike, but, you know, I was a rabid Florida Gator fan, you know, and just because of their scheme and coach and stuff, but, and I wanted my son to go there and everything. I got all their gear, a carpet in the kids' room. And you know what? Yesterday, I mean, they have 3 wins on the year, and I told you this. And while we were talking, my buddy texted me and goes, oh, the Gators almost pulled it off. They came back. I just looked at it and said, whatever.
Yeah.
And I can't believe, for people that know me, the fact that I don't care what happens to them now, and if you know me and how intense I was about it, I know that God is prying my fingers loose of things. And not that that's a bad thing.
Right.
It's
just
where I took it.
Changing your affections and changing your desires and aligning you up with Him.
And it's something simple.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to win. I mean, you want to win a business, you want to win
yeah.
a life, you want your kids to win.
Yeah.
But when I, you know, I had to have, you know, a special cover just for new remote controls, you know. And,
yeah. I hate to cut you off.
We're
going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have to end so we can get going. Sorry. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the good discussion. We thank you for the authority of your word. And Father, help us if we say that we love you and love your word. Help us, Lord, to live like we love you and love your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.